Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading this morning will be Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower in the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And it places in its place remembers it no more. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you, his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Good morning. The role of a father is awesome. We fathers sometimes have a hard time remembering just how important our roles are. In fact, it's a little hard to grasp. When we think of our children, when I think of my children and how they view me, how they think of me. And it's rather remarkable that when you go to the scriptures, you have this uniqueness about fatherhood that just blows my mind. That God would compare himself to human beings who are fathers. Psalm 103:13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities him that fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Or Hebrews 12:9, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? You know what he did? The inspired writer compares God to a dad. And so we're familiar with the instructions to fathers. We try to absorb it, try to ponder it, comprehend it. Puts a mighty weight on your shoulder. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Or Colossians 3:21, fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And I think about this church, and I think about the great fathers we have in this church. I mean that. You know what your kids need the most? You do. I know that you know. They need a Christian father who loves them enough to die for them. For this sermon, what I want to do is to make two lists. With your permission, I'm going to make first a list of things that a boy really needs from his dad. And then I want to transition to things that a girl really needs from her dad. These lists, of course, are not exhaustive, but I think are important. Let's get to it. What a boy needs from his dad is a man who truly loves Jesus from his heart. Matthew 6 and 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let me tell you something about your kids. You ought to know this, Dad. Your kids have X-ray vision. In reference to your religious practice, in reference to your Christianity, they can see right through you. And kids are programmed, I believe, by God to accept the fact that their fathers make mistakes. They're not perfect. But I doubt that they're wired in such a way as to accept the fact that their father is a hypocrite. There's a difference between the two. And your children watch how you eat the Lord's Supper. Not just to observe the mechanics of it, but to observe you. And they listen when you pray. How does he pray? And remember that a father doesn't influence his children like other people. A father influences children by direct imprint. It's an awesome responsibility. It's an awesome reality. He needs, what does your boy need? My son needs a father who loves Jesus truly from his heart. I want my son to hear me pray for him as he's growing up, and to listen and to watch and to observe that while I'm just a man and while I make mistakes, I don't live out my Christianity perfectly, but I would like to. And that what I am as a Christian man is genuine. It's not just a facade. Number two, he needs a man who will hold him accountable for telling the truth and hold him accountable when he tells a lie. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, Jesus says, "Now, none of this business about rationalizing truth or bending truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Now, there's going to come a time for those of you who have young children, and some of you are fathers or are celebrating Father's Day for the first time today. That's pretty terrific. I'm going to tell you that when your son gets to be 4 years old or five, he's going to lie to you. He's going to give this a go, this lying business. But he won't be very good at it. He hasn't come to the age yet where he can successfully deceive you. He doesn't know it, but it will be very obvious. It is your job to make sure that you don't laugh at that or find it to be funny or cute. It's a monumental occasion. And whatever you're doing is not as important as this. You stop what you're doing and you sit down with him. And you're not going to come unglued, but what you're going to do is to make this a big deal. Because he's got to leave that discussion understanding that truth is so terribly critical in your life to be a good man. I want you to talk to him about relationships and how they're damaged by the telling of a lie, how bad telling a lie is, and what Jesus says about telling a lie. He needs a man who holds him accountable for telling a lie. He needs a man, number three, who will help him expand his mind. I challenge you, Daddy, I challenge you to not just answer your children's questions, but to focus on expanding their minds. It's remarkable to me when you read Jesus talking to his disciples and to others that he would often answer a question with a question. I mean, so Matthew 22 and verse 17, and they bring him a question. So what about paying tribute to Caesar? Is it okay to pay tribute to Caesar? Do you have a coin? Show me a coin. Wait a minute, Jesus, can't you just answer the question? They didn't want to just answer the question. He wanted to teach them something. Show me a coin. Whose image? Whose superscription on this? They said Caesar's. And he develops that and explains something to them to make them understand a lesson. That's what we should do in teaching our children, training our children. Come home at night, bring home ethical issues that you face that day. When they're little, there'll be simple things. And you, in story time at night, your Bible time at night with your family, get them around and you say, "Let me tell you what happened to me today." And you portray this ethical problem. And when they grow into teenagers,
They can challenge. You can be challenged by the more difficult problems. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, a lawyer came to Jesus. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered with a question. So, what does the law say? How do you read it? In other words, let's talk about this. That's how we should be with our children. What your son needs is a man, a father who stretches his mind into critical thinking. Number four, he needs a daddy who will make sure he pays for the windows he breaks. 1 Peter 4 and 15, Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if any man suffers as a Christian, that's different. And I take that to mean that God is saying that if you face the consequences of your sinful actions, I'm not going to bail you out of that. If you suffer as a murderer, you know what? You're just going to have to face that consequence. Now, if you suffer as a Christian, that's different, and I want to offer you this compassion and help. I broke a couple of windows. When I was in second grade, I was building a fort. Nobody appreciated me. I was protecting the family from an inevitable attack of some vicious savages. Indians were coming. I knew they would. And I had some planks, some boards, and I was behind the back of the house, and I don't know, the board jumped out of my hand. I don't know what happened. It just hit the window. And it was broken before I even knew it. It broke. I was in second grade. And my father came and, I told him what I had done, and he wasn't angry, but he was rather matter of fact about it. Matter of fact. You've got to be more careful. Sometimes things break if you're not careful. You were too close to the window, and when you did this with the board, that's what happened. And I'll go to the glass store, and we'll get the glass, and I'll show you how we fix a broken glass window. He said, now, of course, you're going to have to pay for it. What? Now, I was rich. I mean, I had all the food I could eat and a house to live in and clothes. Money was not something. All of my money was in coins, and all of my money in coins was what people had given to me. Or maybe the tooth fairy. I don't know. And I remember sitting on the floor with my money, all of which was going to be used, necessary to be used to pay for the window, and weeping. I wept because I loved money. I loved it. And every bit of it went to pay for that window. And a boy needs a father who will teach him to be responsible and to take credit for his own deeds and actions and words. And when a church needs an elder, they go, if they're scripturally sound, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then they read those qualifications, and the first one is blameless. And blameless means he's got a conscience about him, and it means that he takes responsibility for his own actions. And when he does something that is wrong, he doesn't dodge it. He faces it. He admits it. He makes restitution, and he makes apologies where they're necessary, and he can't live comfortably in his sin. And I suppose a great deal of that kind of man that we've got to have in our congregations of the Lord's church, I guess those kinds of men surely start best back when they're in second grade and their daddy makes them pay for the windows they break. Right? Number five, that boy needs a daddy who will teach him how to use a shovel and how to use money. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 says, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Where's a man going to learn how to work? He learns best when he's a boy, and his father gives him those chores to do. I believe in an allowance, but I don't think allowance should be given as pay for chores. You do chores because you're part of our family. Every member of the family has work to do, and that includes you. We're a unit. We're a family. You're part of this family, and this demonstrates that. And here are your chores, and they're age-appropriate, and they're on the refrigerator, and you better do them, and I'm going to make sure you do them right because I'm your father. And I'm going to pay you an allowance, too. But the allowance is to teach you how to handle money, and I'm going to teach you how to handle money. I'm going to make a daddy bank, and you can deposit your money into the daddy bank, and I'll pay you interest to teach you about interest and savings. And sometimes I'm going to let you blow your money. You're going to want to blow it, and I'm going to let you blow it because I know next week you're going to want something else. And when you want that something awful, I'm going to say,
how much money you got? And you're going to say,
well, I don't have any.
I guess you're not going to be able to afford that. And I'm going to do that, but now, while I provide for you and make sure that you have no needs, I'm going to train you that way. I'm going to train you in saving money. And I'm going to train you in being honest with money. And this is your money, but this is not your money. This other belongs to somebody else. And we're going to respect people's property and people's money. And this is your money. And you earned this money. And sometimes I'm going to tell you no, because I'm your father. Sometimes you're going to want to spend it in a way that's frivolous. And you're going to say, but Daddy, that's my money and I can use it any way I want. And then I'm going to make you a speech about how that I own you. I own your ears and your nose and your feet and your chest of drawers. And your closet and all the clothes in there, God gave you to me and I own you. And you're not going to buy that because I don't think it's good for you. Paul Owen and I were talking one day. I always make Paul a little nervous when I say his name in the pulpit. I kind of like that. He and I were riding along one day and I was admiring Mark, his son. I guess he was doing some yard work. And I said, that boy really works. And I was admiring Mark's work ethic, and Paul probably won't remember this, but I admired what he said. He said, well, Mark will never want for anything because he knows about hard work. I admire that. A boy needs a father who will teach him, number six, about dealing with women. I don't know, maybe that's a crude way to phrase that. It's just the way that I thought. I tell you, the first emotion that a boy feels when he realizes that girls are different from boys, and you know, it'll just dawn on him one day, but the first emotion he feels is not desire, it's confusion. And he needs a father to help guide him through this. I mean, as much as the father is capable. The father can explain what he knows about this. But the Bible, of course, is really clear about this. And so you have Matthew 5:28, and whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And when you're married to a woman, 1 Peter 3:7, your husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And Ephesians 5:25, and husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And a boy needs a father to teach him how to treat women with respect. And Paul said, I want you to treat the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters. Where's that boy going to learn that? And the boy needs to learn about pornography and the dangers of it and what it will do to your mind and how it will change you in a way that's against Christ and opposed to women. And you've got to learn this. Because I love you. I'm your dad. A boy needs a father who will release him when he grows up. I sort of think that if you didn't have dads, children would always live with their moms forever. Because I'm not sure a mom could ever say, now you got to go. But a father is rather resolute about this. Psalm 127 is familiar to you. And part of that says that children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Happy is that man that has his quiver full of them. It's an analogy. It's a sort of a metaphor of a bow, an archer, and you put an arrow in. And you know what? This doesn't make any sense if you don't release the arrow. The whole thing about using a bow and arrow is all about preparation and all, but it doesn't work unless you actually are going to release it. And that's got to be the point of my child rearing and all the work that we put into it is that ultimately we're going to release those children. Right? A boy needs a father who anticipates that boy is going to leave him. What does a girl need from a father? A girl needs affirmation from her father because she's a girl. I don't mean to suggest that boys don't need it too, but there's something unique in a woman. There's something unique in a girl. Needing affirmation from the main man in her life, in this case, her father. It's remarkable and interesting to me that in 1 Corinthians 7:36, that you have this way to phrase a man's daughter. She's his virgin.
I guess you and I probably wouldn't use that terminology. I don't know. Maybe it needs some explanation today if we would use it. But that's how the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to describe this man's daughter growing. She's still living with him, and she's his virgin. But to me, it sort of encapsulates this concept of how that he is her leader. He is her father. He is her overseer. He cares for her, and he trains her. Your daughter needs your affirmation, and what I mean by that is that she needs to know that she's very important to you. And you communicate that, but do you know what her favorite color is?
You better ask her when you get in the car today if you don't know. You need to play dress up with her. You need to have those tea parties with her because you're affirming her. It's not too sissy for dad. It's not too silly for dad. Hannah used to have a fairy room. It was her closet, and she would dress up in this frou-frou with a little wand, and that was her fairy room. And she needs her father to come sometimes and play with her and to know who her friends are and to know what she likes best and what she doesn't like, to affirm her. She needs, number two, a man, a daddy, who will always tell her the truth. She's got to be able to trust him. Revelation 21 and verse 8 puts this and joins this upon all Christians, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns in fire and brimstone, and we can't be liars and be Christians and serve Jesus Christ. That's something that is applicable to all of us. Having said that, in reference to raising a daughter, she has to know that she can trust this man. You must never lie to her. She must know that no matter what happens in this world, you'll tell her the truth. A dad is a man who tells us what we're going to do when things get scary. And there'll be a time when your little girl is going to say to you, "Oh, Daddy, you're such a man." I'm okay with that. I'm fine with that. She needs a father who will teach her that she has value that is far above the fact that she's just pretty. Your real value is not because you're pretty. I enjoy the fact that you're pretty, but your value is much deeper than that. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about wives and reminds grown-up women who are wives to husbands, and you want to have a successful marriage, a Christian marriage. He says, now look, ladies, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of wearing of gold, of plaiting the hair, of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. It doesn't mean that you can't dress up or that you shouldn't look beautiful. You look your best for your husband to please him. That's right and good, but you make sure that what's on your inside is more important to you than what's on your outside. Now, where are you best going to learn that? And the answer is, girls learn it from their daddies. And she's going to learn it because he's going to take her to the nursing home sometimes. She's going to serve. She's going to learn to serve. Maybe to the hospital. She's going to learn how to have compassion and serve, and that she can help people. And in so doing, she has a beauty, an attraction to them that far exceeds the external. He's going to teach her hard work and how to do chores and how to get them right. Because she's valuable. She will be valuable to her husband and to her children one day. And it will exceed the fact that she's beautiful, even though she is beautiful. She needs a man who will hold her to the honor line. This is so important. It's what it means to be a father. She needs a dad who will hold her to the honor line. Now, I'm thinking, for example, in reference to language, the kind of words that she can and cannot use. And it may be that she'll come out with a word one day, and it's not taking the Lord's name in vain, and it's not a curse word, and it's really not the worst gutter talk word you ever heard. You've heard worse. But it's a word that seems inappropriate to you, and you're the father. Now see, people don't degenerate down to being sorry people. Typically, in one big leap, it's sort of a gradual thing. And so if a father's going to hold an honor line,
honey, we're not going to use that word. Why not, Daddy? Because it doesn't sound right. I don't want to hear that coming out of your mouth. It doesn't sound like somebody who serves Jesus and who wants to be a lady. I don't want you to say that word. He's going to hold the honor line with reference to how she dresses. And she may not understand it. You know, she's never been married. She doesn't get it. But he's going to do that because he's the daddy. And he understands it. He's got it. And so there are going to be times when he says, honey, we are not going to wear those short shorts. That's too short. You're not going to go mix swimming with your boyfriend or with these boys. We're not going to show them clothing that gets very close to your privates. We're not going to do that. And he's going to say those things because, and when she starts developing, he's going to say, honey, you can't wear that because it shows your cleavage. And we're not going to do that because you are a lady. Proverbs 11:22. Remember? As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Isn't that funny? Picture it, would you? As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who is without discretion. He's going to hold the honor line. Honey, that skirt is too tight. You can't wear that. But Daddy, I just bought it. I just bought it at the store. It's brand new. Well, you'll have to take it back because you can't wear that. It's too tight. It's too short. That's too sheer. That blouse is too sheer. I can see right through it. You can't wear that out. And Daddy's going to hold the honor line. Daddy's going to hold the honor line with reference to how Mama's treated. Right? That's what a daddy does. And one of these days, your young teenage daughter is going to roll her eyes at her mama. And you're going to see it. You know what you're going to say? Let me tell you something, baby. I want you to humbly apologize to your mother. You just rolled your eyes at her. I want you to apologize now. And if you don't, you're going to deal with me. And then she'll humbly apologize. And then you say, and I'll tell you something else. If I ever see you do that again, we're going to skip this middle part and you're just going to deal with me. Because you're not going to roll your eyes at your mother. And you're not going to sass your mother. Now see, that's not just about the fact that mother is his bride and he loves her. You know, that's not just about that. It's about that, but it's not just about that. What it's about is that he knows that she needs to grow up understanding respect. She needs to grow up understanding that you respect your mama and daddy, and that's period. And he's the guy who holds the honor line, right? She needs a daddy. She really is going to need a daddy who teaches her how to treat the man of the house. The way God has set it up is that in marriage you have a man of the house. And that means he's the leader. The buck stops here. He's the boss. And so she needs to learn how to get up and fill his tea glass. Don't tell me she's a slave. I mean, she's not a slave. I know she's not a slave. She's a little girl. But she needs to grow up understanding that he's the leader, that he's the head of that house. And she's going to learn valuable lessons about how to obey her husband by learning how to obey her father and show him respect and deference because he's the leader and that's God's way. And one day that father, he's going to do this with tears in his heart breaking, but he's going to put her little hand into the hand of a young man she's fallen in love with. But she will fall in love with and marry that boy with an understanding that he's going to be the head of her house. Again, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 36 says that she is his virgin. And all the things that fill your mind, that's his, she belongs to him. She's his responsibility. And that brings us to the last one. What a girl needs from her dad is somebody who will train her in how to choose his replacement. You ought to take her on her first date. Teach her how she ought to be treated. You do that. And you teach her what to look for in a man. And you teach her not just to marry a member of the Church of Christ. Oh, I want her to do that. But it isn't enough, you know. It isn't enough. You teach her to marry somebody who fears God And then teach her how a man displays that. How does he show that he fears God? What is it in him that will let you know that? And who can teach that better than her daddy? Here's what you look for. Hannah told me one time, she said, "Daddy," this was when she was here, but when we were one day at home, and she said she was a teenager and she was dating, and she said, "Daddy, do you know why the boys call my cell phone instead of calling me on our landline phone?" "No, I don't." And she said, "Because they're afraid of you." I rather liked that. I wasn't mean to any of them, I don't believe. But I rather liked that. And she knew. She knew that my role was to be the daddy. And all the things that are involved therein, that's my role. And I declare, God help me, I'm going to do it the best I can. And that includes having an awareness about her dating and the boys that she's dating. And I want them to know, I want them to know that I'm a presence because she's my virgin. She's my virgin. It's a remarkable thing that God would ever compare himself to a human being. I can't really grasp that. And it doesn't mean that I'm godlike. I don't have any notions about that. It's my role. And it's phrased in words like these. Like as a father who pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we're dust. We have great fathers here. I'm so grateful for you. Your children are so blessed to have you. The kinds of things I've talked about today, I know, are familiar to you. I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to be a faithful Christian. You cannot encourage your children to live a Christian life by mere words. It will be because you chose to live a Christian life yourself. Go ahead and try. Go ahead and try to tell your children, be a faithful Christian. But that's not applicable to your dad. And chances are you'll fail. You've got to be what you would have them to be. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who's ready. I need to obey the gospel. I'm not a Christian. I always knew what to do, but I haven't ever done it. And what about now? Wouldn't you? We'd be so happy to baptize you into Christ, and you can start your walk as a Christian. That's how the Bible describes it, you know, that we come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Have you repented? Have you made up your mind? Would you confess him? I believe that Jesus is God's Son. Would you be baptized to have your sins washed away? You want to go to heaven? You want the people who look to you and who you influence so much to go to heaven? Obey the gospel. Maybe you need to be restored. Maybe you aren't what you should be. You're not faithful, and you need to distill that influence that you've had. Make things right today, and you're among people who love you, and we'll pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.